Turning now to Colossians chapter 3, and we read verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, we read verses 1. Colossians 3, we read verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seateth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I added a third verse. But really, we are going to be looking at the practical spiritual duties, part one. Practical spiritual duties, part one. And we say they are things that we're going to be looking at because there are basically from verses 1 to 17. In fact, verse 17 is the crowning verse in this section of the book of Colossians. But before we get there are seven practical spiritual duties which we would want to be looking at. And before I give you even the headings, we might not be able to look at all seven tonight. But if the Lord wills, at another time, we'll pick up with the rest. But before we even look at it, just show you just some of those things and the words that occur, teaching us those practical things, seven of them. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That is the first practical spiritual duty. Then verse 2. Set your affection on things above. That's the second practical duty for us to see. Then look at verse 5. It says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That is the third practical duty. Then in verse 8, but now ye also put off. You see it? Put off all these. So that is the fourth. Then in verse 9, lie not one to another. That's the fifth practical thing. Then in verse 12, we read, it says, put on therefore. Put on therefore. That is the sixth one. And then the last one is in verse 14, which we read, and above all these things, put on charity. So you notice that here are duties for us to follow, practical, one by one, spiritual duties as we can envisage in this passage. And if you look at the entire chapter, you notice that it ends in verse 17, and then in from verse 18 all the way through verse 6 of chapter 4, different categories are exhorted. Husbands are exhorted, wives are exhorted, children are exhorted, fathers are exhorted, servants are exhorted, masters. So you continue all the way through chapter 4, verse 6, and then chapter 4 from verse 7 on to the end of the book has to do with commendations by the Apostle Paul, especially of those who have faithfully served with him. So that is the division of all of that. So just as we know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has a peculiar style, so we see it in Colossians. Usually, when Paul writes an epistle, he starts with the spiritual aspect, the things to do with the doctrines and all, and then the later chapters, he applies those doctrines, the things that we know and have studied and known, how do they reflect in our lives? And so faith and practice or lifestyle are things that go together. There is no way you can separate what you believe from what you do. They are married together. And I've often tried to illustrate these things, perhaps by a very simple thing. If you believe that a chair you are sitting on has a demon sitting by your side, I'm sure you would understand almost immediately that you'll be shifting because you know there's a demon sitting by your side, isn't it? That is your faith. Your faith. So I'm sure perhaps if you are charismatic and you are coming to sit, you may first bind the demon before you sit down. The point I'm making is simply this. What you believe affects how you conduct yourself and your lifestyle. There's never ever any division between the two. I say these things because in our part of the world, often you hear people say, well, it is what is in my heart that matters. What I do doesn't matter. Oh, well, what you do matters. Because what you do shows what you have what? Believed. And so there's no separation between these things. And I've often said in theology we say orthodoxy is no divorce from orthopraxis. All right? Doxy, steady, knowledge, what you know. Praxis, what you do. It is never ever what? Separated. They are always what? Married together. And that is what Paul has done. Because in the first two chapters of Colossians, he began with praise for the Colossians, how they have come to believe, and all of that. Then in chapter 2, he warns them about the dangers of false prophets and all. But then in chapter 3, he begins now to show them how they must live together. So let's look at the verse 1 of chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The first few words of the verse 1 is very important. If ye then, be risen with Christ. Now, that word if may be a very small word, but it is deeply loaded with arguments, with reasonings, with exhortations. If ye then, you see the point? So, those three little words, if ye, personal, then, if and then, if, then, this is how you must live. You see the point that is being made? If this is so with you, then this is what you must do. A very simple explanation Paul has given us here. And I said it is loaded with arguments and all. Because you see, Paul mentions, if ye then be risen with Christ, what does it mean? If you look at chapter 2 of Colossians, chapter 2, and note verse 12. Colossians 2 from verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who have raised him from the dead. So, obviously, Paul speaks about what we say, the work of grace in our hearts. And I'll explain that further. But let's go back to Romans and a few passages in Romans. Let's look at Romans, for instance, chapter 6. So many things here, but I just want to make the point very clear. From verse 1, Romans 6 from verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Again, look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness, and that word planted in verse 5 means united. You see it? If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So what are we saying here? Very simple. On the day that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, it is as if our sins were nailed on him. And it is as if we died with him. But when Christ rose again from the dead, so are we raised spiritually to live for him. So that's why water baptism is a very, very clear and good picture that when you walk down to the waters of baptism and you are buried in there, it is like you are dead with Christ, united with him, and then what? Resurrected with him to live a new life. So that picture is very clear. And it gives us a kind of a premise or a logic to follow. Number one, faith in Christ obtains salvation in Christ. Faith in Christ obtains salvation in Christ. Two, salvation in Christ means union with Christ. I hope you are seeing what we are saying. Okay, let me read it first. We give us a kind of a logic and a premise. Faith in Christ obtains salvation in Christ. If we express faith, we have salvation in Christ. But secondly, salvation in Christ means union with Christ. In other words, we are united with him. We are planted together with him. Then number three, union with Christ asserts identification with Christ. I am now with Christ forever in his death, burial, and resurrection. So simply saying this, by coming to Christ, we become dead to sin and raised up to a new life. That is a clear teaching of Scripture. Now, that may be, in the words of some theologians, which is not too far, that may be a kind of what we call paradox. A believer is dead and yet alive. You see the point? Dead to sin, but alive to grace in Christ. That is what we're talking about. And that is what every believer has experienced. Every believer has experienced. That's why the Romans 6 says we should not continue in sin. Well, we are dead to sin. What does that mean? It means that the power and control of sin in our lives have been broken. And because we are risen with Christ spiritually, we now have a new principle to live by. Sin should not have dominion over us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. And then we read these words from verse 11 to 14. Romans chapter 6 from verse 11 to 14. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Note verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign, be keen. You see, let not sin be keen in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the last thereof. In other words, don't let sin what? Control you. You see, don't let sin dominate you so that it controls you and then you obey sin. King sin. Those lusts. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments. Now this word will come to shortly in Colossians. Your members, your bodily parts, your mind, your body, your thoughts, your soul. Every aspect. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but what? Under grace. So sin shall not have that dominion. And this is why we have often tried to illustrate by bringing across what others in old time have said over and over again, that a Christian is not sinless, but a Christian sins less. You see, he's not sinless, he's not perfect, because he still has the old nature he's contending with, but he sins less, because sin is no longer dominating his thinking. All right, another principle has come in. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, have quickened his spirit. You see the point? So now you are alive to spiritual things. Now it's like you've been awakened. First, we're dead in sin. We could not do anything. We're helpless. If somebody is dead in trespasses and sins, remember Ephesians 2:1, it means we are dead. All right? We cannot help. For sin, we always commit it. I mean, it's what been to do. We are like that. There's nothing we can do to free ourselves. But when we come to Christ, and Christ comes to indwell us, that dominion and mastery of sin over our lives is broken. And not just broken, but we are now quickened and made alive now to begin to love spiritual things, to desire spiritual things. And these things are accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why every time I keep saying, if any person have not the Spirit of Christ, surely the person have not Christ. For the Holy Spirit in you would day by day work in you to hate sin, to loathe, that's the English word they use, to loathe at sin, to be pained that you have sinned, to tremble to sin. You see, the Holy Spirit, and I'll keep telling some of my friends who are Catholic, always remember that the Holy Spirit is holy. And how can a Holy Spirit dwell in a worldly heart? A worldly heart that has employed worldly rhythms and things to church and entertainment and all of that. How can the Holy Spirit indwell such a person? And one of the key features of the work of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to mourn over our sins every time and grieve over them. And so if you are a Christian, one of the things to fear is sin. And I keep saying these things because some of us, I don't know if you've experienced it in your own life, but I have. Because I can compare those times before, like Paul would say, before and after. Before you came to know the Lord, you love sin. You enjoy it. I mean, we enjoyed it. I was in secondary school. I enjoyed sin. But remember, the pleasures of sin are for a season, isn't it? And what sin will tell you, but the sting of sin remains forever. And the fact of the matter is we enjoyed it. We have pleasure in sin. But when we are awakened, now when we are going to sin or even going to lie, like we say in Ghana, you see, now you realize that you sort of tremble. And when sin comes your way, you realize that your heart beat goes higher and pumps higher. And you are alert. And you know that sin is close by. And you are not happy. And when you sin, you kind of beat yourself and cry, why did I commit this sin? That is to show that a person have really believed. So a person who have not believed, his relationship with sin, if it is a cordial relationship, J.C. Ryle will tell you, if you and sin are friends, then you and God are not friends. You see the point? That's what it is. We have to hate it. And it is sad that in modern day and in many, many churches and many people, the pastors will not even talk about it. It's uncomfortable to talk about sin. And people don't like it. And sometimes, I think I said it the last time, but I suspect one of the reasons why some people don't even come is because they'll be confronted with their sin. And by the way, there's no true proper preaching, and especially gospel preaching, if it doesn't talk about sin. Because we are delivered from sin, isn't it? And so sin must be proclaimed or talked about. And when people face their sin, then they look for a savior to save them from their sin. That's the idea, and that is the point. And so back to Colossians chapter 3. And here we find these words: if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seateth on the right hand of God. So as I said, if ye then, if you have been saved, if you are in union with Christ, if you have been identified with him, if you have come to trust him, then this is the lifestyle. This is the culture. This is what is expected of you. And those things, as I mentioned, are seven. And let me go over them again. All right? And now this time I put some words to it to make it much more personal. All right? The first thing is your pursuits. Your pursuits. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Your pursuits. The thing you pursue. Then, verse 2. Your thoughts. Your thoughts. Set your affection on things above. Your thoughts. Then, verse 5. Your holiness. Mortify, he says, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Then, verse 8, your carefulness. Your carefulness, put off, is those words there. Then in verse 9, lie not. Your honesty is that which is there. Verse 12, put on your spirituality. And then seventhly, verse 14, all right, he says, and above all these things, put on charity, or your love, your hospitality. So those are basically the seventh. If we truly have believed, then these are the things that ought to be part of our lifestyle. And as I said, I will endeavor to go through about just three, the first three of them. And if the Lord wills, we'll continue from there. Your pursuits. What are you pursuing? What are you seeking? Read the verse 1 again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seateth on the right hand of God. Okay? Seek. Why? Turn with me a few pages to Philippians chapter 2. And this is Paul speaking. And Paul was talking about Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. Paul was talking about Timothy. We read it. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You see that? That is why the command is really necessary. We seek our own. We pursue things for ourselves. Jeremiah 45 verse 5, and seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. Man is always a seeking creature. That's why Jesus, in Matthew 6, 33, I'm sure we know, says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Man is always a seeking. We want something. We are seeking something. We are always a seeking people, searching, pursuing, looking. Sometimes when I turn to BBC, I'm intrigued about all the stories about Mars, about Venus, and you can see there's this great, what I say, quest to explore Mars, the planets, and explore and all of that. And there are even ambitious plans to have space stations, not only on the moon, But in some of these planets, on these planets, that's the idea. And there's a seeking, trying to know what the planets there, and if there's life, if there are life forms all on the planet. Man is always a seeking. Ordinarily, we are always seeking. We are seeking things. We are pursuing things. What am I trying to do? Some people are seeking more wealth, isn't it? They want more money. Some people are seeking possessions. They want more material possessions. Okay? Now, some of my friends in the UK oftentimes will say, oh, they are bringing the cloth to sew, you know, and then you send to them because they like the Ghanaian style and everything. And then this particular friend always sending a cloth, always sending. And I keep it just occurred to me just yesterday, because, you see, in London, you only have 3 months of summer, of sunshine. The rest is very cold. But I always sewing a cloth. And I keep telling you, can only wear this cloth only within those 3 months. After that, the weather is so cold. But every time. And so I said, I would love to look into her wardrobe and perhaps find how many cloths are there. And it's an amazing how women, of course, I'm not jumping on women, but... let me make it general. People are looking for things. Looking for everything, pursuing this. People are looking for power, isn't it? Politicians. To control, to dominate, to have things. People are looking for things all over. We are always a pursuing. And even this danger does not leave us when we become Christians. Because it is most likely... And this is why some people say, those of us who believe in once saved, forever saved, you see, it's not right. They say it's not right. Okay? Because they said it teaches indolence or laziness. Because once a person knows he's saved, his name is written in heaven. Oh, now, like they say, muma minzi magro, you know, let me do what I want to do. Let me live my life. Let me plan my thing. Let me do my own way. And then the person no longer becomes zealous for the things of God. And it becomes really very important to know these things. In the average Baptist churches, and I'm not speaking about these alone, thankfully I've been in ministry 30 years and still counting, but I can tell you that as we go on and on and on, we understand that especially among the Baptists, people are content to be saved and the rest of their time living for themselves, seeking things, building mansions, buying cars, getting certificates. I'm not saying these things are wrong, oh. I'm not saying it. Because there was a time when somebody remarked that I preach as if everybody should leave off everything and come and follow the Lord. I'm not saying leave off everything. You know what the Puritans would say? Say, let the mantle of the world hang loosely on you, so that when you have to put it down, it becomes easy. If the world tightens you, right? If the dress and putting it off becomes difficult. Have you tried to wear a tight dress before? Or taking a tight dress from off you before? You see how difficult it is. If the world is in your heart, it becomes difficult to take it away. So let the world, like the cloth, hang jolly, all right? Hang loosely on you, so that when you have to put off, it becomes very easy to put it off. That's the attitude we must have. So your pursuit, seek those things which are above. And let me give you some things to seek from. What are those things from above which we must seek? Number one, seek wisdom. James chapter 1 tells us about that. And I love that passage often. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so what it means is here, if any man lack wisdom, he says, verse 5, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we ask wisdom, friends, from above. We ask for wisdom. We seek the wisdom from above. We seek holiness also. It comes from above, not just wisdom. We seek holiness. It comes from above. Again, some of my Puritan friends will say this. They said, do not pray against sin only, but pray also for the power to be holy. You see the point? Don't just pray against sin. Oh Lord, I don't want to sin. But pray for the power to be what? Holy. And that power comes from above. Seek holiness. Seek righteousness also. That's another one. Seek righteousness. Right? Again, the righteousness which the Lord provides. Then, seek guidance from above. How can I live? Remember in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see it? So you seek guidance from him, from above and all. You seek divine help also. You seek, Lord, help me. You look for a divine help from above. Then you seek also joy from above. It's not easy to live in a world of misery. You're right. So you seek joy. And let me add how. There is this hymn that we used to sing, Send a Light, Send a Light. I don't know if you've seen the words before. The fourth stanza says, let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send a light, send a light. You know what those jewels are? Souls. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 7 and 10, we are told that there's joy in heaven when one soul, what? Repents. So it is for us to seek. What would I do to bring joy in heaven if by God's grace I'm able to bring a soul to Christ? You see that? So whilst we seek joy for our own personal strength and encouragement, we seek joy, we pursue joy also in heaven. So that we do so by our witness and by our love for souls. And then finally, we seek the glory of God, friends. And in verse 17 of Colossians 3, we'll come to that and discuss that. In everything, he says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We do it for his glory. Be mindful, my dear friends, that the world is still ever near. All right? The world is still ever near. The world is there to try to... be mindful also, secondly, friends, of a selfish spirit. I live only for myself, and there's nothing. Be mindful also for spiritual complacency. Okay? Be mindful of that. It's a danger. Oh, I'm saved already. So you begin to take things for granted. Be mindful about these things. Be mindful also that the devil tempts you and will be tempting you. Young people, some of us have been in that position before. I had big dreams. I think I told you, I've told you this before, but maybe if you've not heard it, let me tell you. I wanted to be a big-time lawyer, cum economist, cum journalist. That was my dream. And I knew it because I suffered in the hands of an auntie. I told myself, I'll make it so big-time that any time this auntie is going to come to me, she'll have to crawl and come and beg me. And that was my mind. Now, that auntie is dead and gone long ago. You see the point? And guess what? The Lord decided what? Otherwise. That instead of being a lawyer, be a preacher. You see the point? The Lord himself directs and everything. So yes, we seek to do many things. But let's be mindful of some of the things that can take us away. So let's come to verse 2. Colossians 3 verse 2 then. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And this has to do with your thoughts. So it's not just your pursuit, your aims, but your thoughts. And this verse is particularly very important. Because when you look at the Greek, all right, Set your affection is just one word. In English, it is broken into, but set your affection in the original Greek language is just one word. And you know what it means? Exercise the mind. All right? And then our King James Version translators capture the whole meaning when it says set your affections, because it is like exercise your mind and your desires. Okay? Your affections, your desires. Keep on thinking. That is what we could say it is. And one great commentator said this, and I love the quote. He said, quote, "You must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven." You see the point? Not just seek heaven, but think what? Heaven. Okay? Now, this teaches us that number one, it does matter what we think. What you think is very important. And number two, we are responsible for our thoughts. And someone said this. Let me give you a quote. I'm giving you a lot of quotes this evening. Let me give you a few quotes. Someone said this. He said, "Your thoughts affect your emotions." Full stop. "Your emotions affect your decisions. Your decisions affect your life." End of quote. Your thoughts affect your emotions. Your emotions affect your decisions. Your decisions affect your life. And the person who brought this out actually is speaking of a common problem with us all, with all mankind. Where does sin begin? Sin begins in the heart. Now, I'm sure you know the Bible says the heart is also sometimes called what? The mind. That's where it starts. So let's say, for instance, somebody angers you and you go home and in your quiet moment you sit down and you begin to think about what the person said and did to you. And as you think and think and think and think, you find out that some thoughts come into your head. How you pay the person back, isn't it? And so you realize that the more you think about it, maybe you become very angry and bitter and hateful over the person and what the person has done. So you are very angry and you are thinking about it and you cannot sleep. And so all of your emotions are affected. And then your emotions will affect your attitude and the decisions you take. So it may be that this person has angered you so much, you have thought about it, you are so angry, you are hateful, now you say, from now, we say it in Ghana, Ziminkwi. That's what you say. Let me take myself. Now, I will not talk to him. I'll not talk, say anything to him. You see, you've already taken what? A decision. And by the way, your thoughts. So the devil plants evil thoughts. And I've said this several times. Even in all kinds of relationships, whether it's a husband and wife relationship, whether it is employer and employee relationship, whether it is pastor and congregation relationship, whether it is father and children relationship, in all kinds of relationships, one thing is paramount: trust. And the way to destroy that trust is to put evil thoughts. And so if someone tells you that your boss wants to sack you, for instance, in your workplace, and keep putting those ideas in your mind, you find out that you become suspicious. Everything your boss does, you take upon, you look upon with suspicion, isn't it? Then you begin to act that way. Then you begin to do in a way whether your boss will actually, feel or, you want to know, register your displeasure. This is a common thing. And sometimes, I tell you, when you watch movies, you can always, there's always the blow man and there's always the killer. All right, what you call the killer? There's always the villain, the evil or the bad person, and there'll always be what? The good person. You can always, that's what, these are, they all center around these things. It depends on how the plot goes, that's all. There's always that. And one of the things you often note, for instance, a husband and a wife, if you want to break that relationship, just begin to tell the wife something. You don't know your husband. You don't know what he does. You know, this and that and that and that and that and that. So let it be that there's something that coincided. Aha, what this person tells me is true, isn't it? Your mind is now poisoned. It goes on. There's every relationship. That's why gossip and slander is dangerous. You don't listen to just what people say. Even if they can, it is coming from pastors. I'm telling you. Even if it is coming from people who are pretending, or I'm not saying pretend, but people who are religious. You know when Peter said, get thee, Lord, it shall not be like. Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan, isn't it? At that particular moment, Peter didn't know what he was saying. And so sometimes even godly people can give us bad ideas. And when those bad ideas are planted in our minds, then it begins to show in our emotions. If someone tells you that your pastor is a thief, for instance, then you begin to suspect, isn't everything, isn't it? Anything that comes, when it is money matter, you are sure, no, let's scrutinize the money. Because maybe pastor may have, because the idea has been put there. And it is strange that we listen to those things. We don't even ask. We don't even try to find out. But the moment the gossip comes, we take them in. So please note your thoughts. Okay? John Owen says this. He says, fill your affections with the cross of Christ, that there be no room for sin. Fill your affections with the cross of Christ, that there be no room for sin. Somebody also said, let me put it this way, two things to remember in life. Take care of your thoughts when you are alone, and take care of your words when you are with other people. End of quote. I'm giving you all of these quotes, okay? Your thoughts when you're alone. Some of you, when you are alone, when you are going to sleep, when you're lying in bed, when you are sitting alone, the things that run through your mind. Be very careful about these things. So your thoughts. Now it says here, set your affection on things above, not on things. So now, direct your thoughts about heavenly what? Things. Direct your thoughts. Let your thoughts be upon these things. Think more about Christ and his love. Think about the cross of Christ. Consider how you are chosen in him, even before the foundation of the world. Think more about the doctrines of grace. Think more about justification by faith. Think more about how you are far off, and yet Christ has brought you what? Nigh. Think about these things. Set your affection on things above. Let them be things that will occupy the mind. And that is why I come to the fifth one, and I mentioned a few things, and I would give you also the third thing to do is our holiness, your holiness. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The word mortify simply means put to death, kill. Now it says, put to death your members which are upon the earth. What does that mean? In other words, your physical body. Those things that you employ in the service of sin. You see, so your hands commit sin, isn't it? Your eye will look, crave,
sin. Your mind will think about sin. Your feet runs to where sinful things are done, isn't it? Your affections are. So those parts of you, those bodily parts of you, like I said, your emotions, your will, your affections, your desires, your lusts, you know, the things that you use your body to do, put them to death. And so it says, mortify, put them to death. You see it? And then look at the list he gives us. Fornication. And that word, again, we've always tried to explain, means, you know, from the word, we have the English word pornography, all right? So fornication is not just premarital sex. It has to do with anything that projects an immoral sexual lifestyle. So fornication is a broad term. And that is why pornography should not be entertained. These days we find it all over. With our phones, if you don't take time, you have some cookies that may pop up. If you don't guide, before you know it, you are seeing things. And before you know it, sometimes say, oh, would you know? Then they say, oh, yes. Before you type yes, oh, then they start popping up. So you have to be very careful. These things are things that are all over. And of course, our bodies are affected. I'll come to that later. Okay, uncleanness, impurity, the things that defile us, which we find in the text there. Inordinate affection. You know what that means? It means lustful desires, the things we lust after. And all. Then evil concupiscence. Oh, this is a big word. But you know what that means? Evil desires. Evil desires. All right. Then we have covetousness. You know what that means? Greedy practices. And Paul adds, which is what? Idolatry. So covetousness, greed, is idol worship. I must have this, I must have that, I must have that, is idol worship. And it goes on and on and on. So mortify. How do we mortify? Let me just give you the points briefly and quickly. All right. Of course, we've already looked at some. We mortify or put to death these things by seeking things above, number one. Seeking things above, number one. Number two, by guiding our thought life. You see, what we think about, by guiding our thought life. Okay? Number three, by denying or disciplining the bodily lusts. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Okay? You discipline. Somebody tells me that one of the beautiful things about fasting is that you deny the body food. And if you deny the body food and maybe just take water and fruits or whatever it is, you rather keep your body in many ways. It helps you physically. Okay? Disciplining the body, bodily lusts. When your body is craving for something, that's when you kill it. Put it to death. All right? You put it to death. And then there's another way of mortifying, which is by not feeding the flesh. Romans 13, 14. Now, often we say, cut the supply route. That's what we say. The things that bring in, all right, cut them. So if it is television watching, you cut it so that you don't begin to think about things that, if it is, whatever it is, make sure you cut the supply route. Okay? Another way of mortifying the flesh is by keeping a godly company. Your friends. Sometimes we think, oh, my friends, they cannot influence me. You don't know yourself. You'll be influenced. Now, our older people would always say, which is more African proverb, like, show me your friend and I'll show you what? Your character. If the people you go along with, for instance, are we smokers and drug addicts, and you say, as for me, I don't do it, our people will tell you, our older people will tell you, show me your friend and I'll show you what? Your character. But if the people you go along with are godly people, it will what? It will show in many ways and in many things. So you see, my dear friends, these are some of the ways that we can talk about. Let us then conclude all that we are saying. Simply put, three things we have learned tonight. Your pursuits, what you seek, your thought life, and your own what? Holiness. And in each case, these are our spiritual duties to do. Every one of us is not exempt, please. Okay? Don't say, oh, this one is for pastors, not for me. Everyone is required to do this. Now, because of time, I would have given you a whole lot of reasons why we should do these things. Reasons why. But I just mentioned them quick. Number one, for instance, why should you guard your thoughts, for instance, and your pursuits, and your own holiness? Because, you see, we've been given a new righteousness. And so to show to the world that we are truly changed and born again, these things must what? Reflect in our lives. That's the first reason. There's another reason also. You notice that the emphasis is on you. My pursuits, my thoughts, my holiness. You know why? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God, what? Dwells in you. Oh, maybe let's read that briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read that passage and note what it says here. All right? From verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, so here is a reason. The Holy Spirit in us. So we must not grieve him at all. We must be very, very careful how we walk. All right? There's another thing, another reason. And the point, I just bring that in briefly and we'll close here. The reason is this. We are here to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If we live in sin, you know what Jesus said? He said, if a salt has lost its taste, you see what is it? It is trampled upon, isn't it? And men do not light a lamp and put it under what? A bushel. Now, what happens? We are supposed to be this in the world. Now, if we live in sin, there's no more difference anymore. That's why it hurts me these days when I go to functions and funerals and whatever, weddings and all of that. Usually the reception. And I'm seeing an increasing trend now, even among Christian people. They serve alcoholic drinks. And when I ask them, they say, my boss and the people coming from my office, they don't like the lamlay, all right, the soft drink. They love the way. So I said, so why don't you tell them that as for me and my house, all right, this is what I stand for and this is what I will do. If you want to go and drink your harder, then you go and get it, but I will not buy. Why can't you have the boldness? But we have to pander to their whims. And we do that. Why don't we show a difference? Why don't we make a difference? At least we have examples in the Bible. Joseph was in Egypt, but he was different. The Spirit of God was in him. Daniel was in Babylon, but he was different. Daniel 1:8, he purposed not to defile himself. That should be our attitude, friends. Unfortunately, so many people take these things for granted. May God help us, friends. May God bless you. It is my prayer that every one of us will grow in holiness and in righteousness and to serve the Lord so that our witness will be... I say I'm done, but one more thing. Sorry to bring in this. You know, sin weakens. Sin weakens. When there is sin in your life, you cannot witness to others. You become weak spiritually. You cannot do anything. You may make noise, but there's no effectiveness about you. And you yourself, you don't know it. Sin takes away from you that spiritual life. And someone I know will say, you become a tool in the hands of the devil. Once you are in sin, the devil can use you anytime. And once a church or a large proportion of church members are in sin, there's no peace in the church. May God bless us in all these things for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close singing that beautiful hymn, 471. Hymn 471. A very beautiful hymn it is, and I pray that we'll sing it. A hymn by Phelps, and so, Savior, thy dying love, thou givest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. Hymn 471. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, grant us grace in thy sight. Grant us the wisdom we need. Grant us the help indeed from above to stay clear from sin, to
to live our lives, O Lord, before Thee, and in Thy sight, holy lives, righteous lives. These are difficult things, even to the flesh, but help us, O Lord, to be able to walk in these things. Bless this church, Lord. Let holiness and righteousness characterize the life of this church, and bless us that in all things, every member might be faithful in all things, prayerful and joyful in Thy service. Lord, save us from those sins that destroy and defile the body. Lord, grant us grace in these things for Thine own name's sake. Bless us indeed. Those brethren that have far off distances to go tonight, grant grace that they may all get there safely. And Lord, we pray for a good night's rest for every one of us. Lord, Thou knowest, some have so worked themselves up all through the whole day. Grant us all a good night's rest. And Lord, let Thy will be done, that each one of us may see tomorrow, strengthened in the power of Thy might, to serve Thee again and again. Bless us then, and keep us in Thy love, for we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior, and for His sake. And now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, and the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Ghost, rest and continue with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.